So if I told you that I loved my wife, but I hardly ever talked to her, what would you say? And if I told you that, yes, I cherish my wife, but I never actually listened to her, what would you actually believe me? And if I told you that our marriage is this thriving and vibrant, but I never took any effort to nourish it or to make it, to maintain it, you would have every reason to doubt me. You would have every reason to question me and to confront me even. Today I want us to think about an even greater relationship, even greater than the relationship between a husband and a wife. I want us to think about our functional relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we talking to him regularly? Are we listening to him regularly? Are we making every effort to nourish that relationship? And today's passage talks about these things. It talks about us making an effort in these things. Because with the new year ahead, it's good for us to think about these things. The new year, often we have all these new goals, these new visions, these new things we can be doing. And so what is your goal in the new year? Is it a goal to live a life worthy of your calling? Is it to have a closer, vibrant relationship with Christ? A rich relationship full of color, flavor, and zeal? Is your goal to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to grow in Christ-likeness? If any of these are your goals, then you're in a good direction. You're in a good direction for this year. And this passage specifically helps us to put those goals into motion. And it's not about giving us more rules to follow. That's not the point. The point is to teach us how to follow our Lord. Not rules to follow, but ways to follow our Lord. So to help us work through this passage, to work our way through this time, we're going to break it up into three parts. First, we're going to see the qualities to strive for in verses 5 and 8. Then we're going to get a little bit practical, and we're going to be looking at your habits and his grace. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the warning and the joy in verses 9 and 10. So three parts: the qualities to strive for, your habits, his grace, and then the warning and the joy. So let's begin. Let's start off our study this morning, looking at the qualities to strive for. Because you'll notice there, at the start of verse 5, our passage begins with, "For this very reason, make every effort." Make every effort. Now, before we dig into what Peter's talking about and where we should be placing our effort, let's remind ourselves what reason Peter is talking about here. What's he talking about? This, for this very reason. And we don't need to go very far. If you just look up verses 3 and 4, Peter talks about this reason. In 3 and 4, Peter basically summarizes our new position in Christ. In verses 3 and 4, he reminds his listeners that God has granted them all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has given them life and godliness. And God has called us to his own glory and excellence. And that God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the reason that Peter is talking about. We have these very great promises that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and that we have become partakers of the divine nature. So in short, Peter is talking to Christians. Christians who have been justified and adopted by God. Christians who have been given faith to believe in these great promises. And so we have to keep that in mind as we look at the rest of the passage. This is critical to understanding the unraveling of what Peter's talking about. Because in this passage we see that we're called to make effort. We're called to be diligent. We're called to practice certain things. But all of this comes as a result of being in Christ, as a result of being a Christian. First, Jesus does, or he has done, and then second to that, we take actions. And this is so important to remember, because there are some who think that to become a Christian, you must display these certain qualities, these certain virtues, such as patience and love. To be a Christian, you have to be loving. You have to be patient. But that's not true. To become a Christian, you must simply believe that Jesus died for your sins. To become a Christian, you must simply believe that Jesus died for your sins. And then once you have believed that Jesus died for your sins, then you submit to him as Lord. And then you are a Christian. And then as a Christian, with Jesus as your Lord, you then live to please him. To try to live out these qualities without being a Christian is like trying to farm without having a farm at all. Because you must first be provided the farm, the tools, the machinery to actually farm. Then you can cultivate. Then you can tend to the stock and be productive. Now this seems obvious when you think about it in terms of farming. But many, many people try to live like Christians without in fact being a Christian. Which is just as impossible as trying to farm without having a farm. So, with that clear in our minds that Peter is talking to Christians, let's dig a little bit deeper into our passage. Let's look at verse 5 again. Start of verse 5, where he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with a list of qualities." So these Christians have been given faith from God, and they are to supplement it with a list of qualities. Let me first say a few words about this word supplement. Supplement, it's quite an interesting word. It comes from a term used as the Greek choir masters. So the Greeks, they loved their plays, they loved their theatre. And to accompany these plays in these theatres, you would have a choir, a group of people singing and making music. And the choir master had a job, had a certain responsibility. He would be in charge to provide everything necessary to make this performance, to make this beautiful performance for the theatre. And the choir master would often be this wealthy citizen, and he would organize, he would be the one who would train, he would fund the choir, all out of his own goodwill. And so this term we have translated as choir master, as supplement. When you say it's supplement your faith, it talks of lavishly providing everything that's necessary for a perfect, balanced performance. A perfect, balanced performance in the purpose of getting the best result possible. That's the mind, the word picture that Peter has for us. And you'll also realize that there's a sense of urgency associated with this word supplement. Because with any performance, there's a deadline. And yes, it will require effort to provide all these necessary things. There will be a cost associated. And it all has to be done in a timely manner. So, what is Peter instructing? What is he instructing these Christians to supplement to their faith? And he lists seven traits that Christians are to lavishly add to their faith. And these seven qualities, they really represent a balanced, mature Christian life. And these seven qualities can be divided into three groups, just to help us hold on to them, help us to understand each of them. The first two traits characterize our faith, if you like. The third and the fourth, they talk about our inward disposition. And the last three traits talk about a relationship towards others. So let's just quickly work our way through these. First off, we have virtue, you would have noticed there in your in verse 5. Supplement your faith with virtue, Peter says. Now, if you hear the word virtue, you probably think of a list of qualities in their own right. But this word has actually changed over time. And the idea behind the word is more along the lines of energy, activity, courage, vigor, or zeal. It's an idea as opposed to being lethargic or lazy or apathetic. Peter is saying, live out this faith, but be full of zeal. Be full of fervor and not mediocre or sluggish in your faith. Our faith is to be characterized by a certain amount of a life of enthusiasm. That is what he means by virtue. But this zeal, this enthusiasm, isn't without direction. It's not mindless passion or activity just for the sake of being busy. We must add knowledge to our zeal. We must learn what is right and what is wrong. We must learn what is useful, what is less useful. We must learn what is good, but also what is better. We must learn what is important, but then also learn what is ultimately important. We must learn all of this from God's word. We meditate on it. The Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts. By reading and understanding God's word, we grow in knowledge. And this knowledge directs the zeal which characterizes our faith. But what else? What else are we to add to our faith? The next two qualities we see talk about inward disposition. First, we have self-control. Self-control. And this is a key component to maturity. Yes, it's a quality that you hold inside of you, but if you lack it, it's going to be very, very obvious to all of those around you. And at its origin, it's an athletic word, to be sure, but its meaning, it's much broader than that, right? The idea of self-control is very simple. Self-control is the ability to neglect a certain pleasure for the sake of a specific goal, right? You neglect a pleasure or a comfort for the sake of a goal. The goal is greater than this pleasure. And the pleasures we might neglect will be different for all of us. But the ability to say no to that desire, that is a sign of maturity. That is a sign of self-control. And displays of self-control, they range all the way from the young child learning to eat his vegetables, all the way to our father knowing to or learning how to sacrifice for his family, for his wife and his children. In those cases and in all other cases, they learn to say no to their own pleasures, desires, wants and comforts. And that is a key to maturity. So we are to lavishly include self-control to our faith. Next comes steadfastness. You can think of endurance or grit, perseverance, and patience. All carry this idea of steadfastness. You're steadfast. And it's talking about the ability to continue to do what's right, regardless of the toil, regardless of the hardship, regardless of how you feel at the moment, you continue on. Regardless of the pressures coming in around you, you continue on. Regardless of the difficulty, you continue on. When there's no pressure from parents, when there's no pressure from the boss, do we endure till the end? That is steadfastness. So next in Peter's list of a mature believer is godliness. Godliness. You'll see that we're now in verse 6. Now this fits into the category of relationships to others, right? Be it other people, we're going to see that a little bit later, and our relationship with God. And the most important relationship we have, of course, is with God. And so a mature believer will have a reverence for God, a heart of worship, a deep loyalty to God. Being in right standing, not only legally speaking, but also in right relationship with him. Because zeal and knowledge and steadfastness and self-control, they're no good in their own sake. They're only a means. They're only useful when they're used as a means to glorify God and to worship God. A mature believer has his eyes set on God and his purposes. God is the center of his life. They love the Lord with all of their hearts, with all of their body, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. Now, from a love of God flows out a love for other people. And this is the next quality in terms of relationship with one another. Brotherly affection, as you'll see there in verse 7. And we can think of in John 13, in verses 34 and 35, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so the love of the brethren, the love of the people within the church, is highlighted. It's distinguished from all other relationships, all other earthly relationships. And this is a key part of being a mature believer as well. To show love to other disciples. And sometimes it seems harder to love those in the church, because we expect more from fellow believers. We hold them to this high standard, and we think that they should be more sanctified and that they should know better. We can be slow to extend grace and quick to notice fault in other believers. And so here Peter tells us we are to lavishly add to our faith brotherly affection. And then the last quality Peter lists is love. And this can be seen as seen to affect the wider circle of relationships. Love must characterize our dealing with everyone that we meet. And the word here, of course, is agape, the sacrificial, the selfless love. A love of choice, a love of action, not so much a love of emotion or a love of feeling. Loving actions and loving decisions must characterize our interactions with those around us. Being kind, being patient, not boasting, not being envious, nor irritable or resentful. And ultimately, this isn't to make other people feel comfortable or to feel good about themselves, but because we must see all of those around us as image bearers of Christ, image bearers of God, who are yet still captive in their sin. And so it's an impressive list, right? And even individually, each of these qualities, they convict us when we compare them to our own life. Each of these qualities takes effort to attain, even as we're instructed here. But there's even more to that. The way that Peter lists these off implies that they're all working together in a balanced way. This is not a list like a ladder that slowly works your way towards love as the top of the ladder. No, these qualities, they work together, like the instruments of an orchestra working together to make a beautiful symphony. Having one or more of these instruments out of proportion will create a cacophony instead of a symphony. And so likewise, having one or more of these qualities out of proportion will not create a mature believer. Because think about it, if you put emphasis on zeal, you can quickly be going in the wrong direction. Or if you isolate knowledge, this will puff you up in pride. Or if you emphasize self-control and steadfastness, then you're going to produce reliance on your own human efforts. Or if you isolate godliness, then you're going to minimize the interactions with others, other believers, and those around in the world as well. Or if you emphasize on brotherly love, this will just lead to apathy in other areas. And isolating love as a ruling rule will tend to water down God's truth. And so extremes are never biblical. And so here we have a tension, we have a balance presented before us. And it's like a seesaw, if you like. But instead of just one axis of movement. You've got seven axes of movement, all needing to be held in perfect equilibrium. Each quality having its place, but each quality necessary to be effective and fruitful for our Lord. Zeal, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, all to be added to this gift of faith, all to be held in perfect balance. And these qualities are not just an arbitrary list, right? They're pointing us to one who lived these out perfectly. And this one whom we are called to imitate and whom we are called to serve. Because notice there in verse 8, look at verse 8, where it says, "For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we make every effort to supplement these qualities to our faith, we will be effective and fruitful followers of Jesus. Now there's a twofold fruitfulness which interact with each other here. Two sort of fruitfulness that we can think of. On the one hand, these qualities themselves, they allow you to do genuine ministry work. Genuine work to serve the Lord. Work which is pleasing to God and beneficial to the church and his purposes, right? These qualities, they now enable you to do some outward actions. But on the other hand, the qualities themselves in our lives are also genuine fruit, inward fruit. These are the fruit of the Spirit, right? The result of the Spirit's work in our own lives. And so to grow in these qualities is to be effective and fruitful. Because the goal of a Christian is to know Jesus more and more. And this happens by becoming more like him, as we see described in this list of qualities. But the focus, this is so important, the focus is on him, not on us. We see his virtue, his knowledge, his self-control, and we adjust our lives to match him. We see his steadfastness, his godliness, and his unconditional love, and we let that shape us. The drive for our own sanctification isn't that we would become a better human, but to grow in our relationship with our Savior. To grow in our relationship with our Lord, with our Mediator. Our sanctification is more an act of worship to become more like him than an act of service in its initial sense. So, how do we grow in each of these qualities? How do we balance these in a biblical way? How do we become fruitful and effective as this passage is calling us to do? How do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we supply these things to our faith? Where do we make the effort? Where do we make the effort? Because if you just read these out, you would feel crushed. How are we just to grit our teeth and to try harder and to endure and to make every effort? But as mentioned before, these qualities we are to add to our faith. These are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit as he works in our lives. We only produce these fruit by his grace. We only produce these fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us to produce these fruit. And so the question becomes a little bit different. How do we grow in grace then? And how do we allow the Holy Spirit to direct and to fuel us? How do we do that? We put ourselves in the path of grace. We put ourselves under the fountains of grace, as it were. We make use of what is known as the means of grace or the habits of grace. And these are the things that grow us and nurture us in the ways he wants us to go. Because God is at work and he is the one who brings the increase. But he wants you to make every effort and to be diligent in his means. And he has chosen those means. We haven't chosen those means. And there are a few, if not many, means of grace. But the two I want to focus on this morning, the two I want us to focus on this morning are personal Bible reading and private prayer time. And this is where I just really want to get real practical with all of you, as we think about these means of grace in our lives. Because there are many, many means of grace. We can think of singing, we can think of giving, evangelizing, fellowshipping, sitting under the preaching, corporate worship, and there are more. But as we start this new year, let's think specifically about our own personal Bible reading times, our own times of private worship, our own times of private prayer, as we commune with God, as we, in the quiet of our own hearts, seek to turn our attention to Him. And I want to focus on these because these are foundational. These are foundational to our growth. And not only that, but you are the only one who can control that. You are the only one who's responsible for your own personal quiet times. And these are the most basic ways for us to grow in these qualities that Peter tells us to develop. And that is by developing, by maintaining, by persisting in our quiet personal times of devotion with the Lord. And so to neglect any of that is to cut ourselves from the vine. To cut ourselves from the vine and then expect to bear fruit. If we try and do that, we will be doing it in our own strength and we will be producing counterfeit fruit. So let's just take a little bit of time to think practically about our own personal times and our times of reading. Let's think about reading God's word first. And reading may come easier to some of us. But to some, this reading might seem like an impossible chore. But that's what we're instructed to do here. That's why we're instructed here to make every effort. Let's take the time to make the effort. And the key is to be systematic, to be diligent. Working through books as they were intended to be read. Not using the Bible like some sort of magic book where you flick through and you're like, oh, this is my reading for the day. Working through a book chapter by chapter, picking off where you left off and letting God's word speak to you. So most of us benefit from reading plans, which pave out that reading for us. So as Alfie mentioned, we have some printed out for your use. Please make use of that. Make use of the reading plan to help you structure your day. Because that way you don't need to think about what you will read. You just need to read. And the target could be to read the whole Bible in the year, or just the New Testament in 1 year, or just to work through the Proverbs one day at a time. Now, much more could be said about the details and the interactions of our personal reading time. How long do we read for? Where's the place for the use of study material? Should we use notebooks? Should we meditate for long portions of time? Or should we memorize scripture? But the key is that we have the word of God in our hands, and that we must hear from Him every single day. We must allow His word to steer our souls, and we should not be satisfied until that has been done. The aim is not to master the word of God in its own right. The aim is to be mastered by the God of the Word every single morning. As we said before, this is the God's Word is a mirror, and every day we should look in the mirror of the Word and see what we really are like. Now, another fundamental means of grace that God has given us is prayer. And specifically here, I want us to think about our private prayer. As we desire to grow in these qualities, as described by Peter, and grow in our knowledge of Christ, private prayer is one of the means to do that. God speaks to us as we read His word, and we speak back to Him as we pray. And we must make this a daily habit as we seek to grow in His grace. And just like having a plan is helpful for our reading, having a plan or some sort of structure is helpful for our prayers as well. Some of us have found using the Lord's Prayer as a helpful template to work through. Or the acronym ACTS. I'm sure you're all familiar with the acronym ACTS, where we start with adoration, we're followed by confession, followed by thanksgiving, and then finishing off with supplications. And I've found it helpful to develop a list for each of those things. You list things off that you can adore God with. You list things off that you know you should confess to God for. You list things off that you're thankful for. You list things off that you are praying, that you're asking God for. And then you pray for one or two of these every single day. You work through your list. And then you update the list as things change. And now I've found this incredibly helpful to not just be praying about my favorite topics, my favorite attributes about God that I just keep repeating in my head again and again and again. And then what about that person that you've had a deep conversation with and you tell them, I will pray for you? How often does that actually happen? If you write it down, note it down, you will pray for them eventually. And similarly, how many more sins would you confess if you looked through God's word and thought about those sins? And thought about, yes, I should be confessing those sins as well, not just the four obvious ones that keep coming up. So making these lists and maintaining them, yep, that takes time, it takes effort. But that's exactly what we're instructed to do here, to make every effort, to supplement these things to our faith. And of course, these lists or these Bible reading plans are just the framework. But they can be helpful when we feel our prayers become repetitive and introspective. Private prayer is one of the means of grace, and we have the responsibility to make that our own habit. It's His grace, but it's our habit. And so if you're already in the habit of reading every single day and praying every single day, then praise God. And let this be an encouragement to you to continue on. Keep doing it. And there's the new year. It might be a time to evaluate your habits, to think of how can I spur up my time of devotion? How can I breathe new life into it? What are some ways that you could adjust to make this time more life-giving? But if reading and praying is not a habit currently, then hear the instruction here and make every habit, every effort to make it happen. But can I just say, if it's not your habit right now, just start small. Little and often is the key. You would have noticed that word. We are to increase in these qualities. And that's the key. Little and often. Little and often. Give yourself an achievable goal based on your season in life and start there. For sure, it won't be all that it could be at the start. But God wants you to start somewhere and to build on that. Because in the new year, we often have great motivation, right? We love motivation. We think, I could do anything. The year is before me. But often we find that as that motivation wears off, then those things fall off the wayside. But use that motivation. Use that motivation to make a plan. Use it. Use your motivation to think of a structure. And then when that motivation dies off, you can persist through it and work your way through it. Because when you read and pray, you're putting yourself in the path of grace. You're putting yourself under the fountain of grace, as it were. You are getting prepared to be effective and fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we move on from thinking about this nitty-gritty, the day in, day out of our personal time, can I just say that just do it. Just give it a go. Just start off small and do it. Keep it small, keep it simple. Do a system for a couple of months and then reevaluate. But make every effort to do it. Make every effort to place yourself in the way of grace. Make every effort to daily make use of the means of grace. It is His grace, but it is your habit. So before we bring our study to a close, let's have a quick look at verses 9 and 10 of this passage. And we're going to find a warning, but also a deep joy, which comes from making these efforts. In verse 9 it says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we're not growing in these qualities, if we're not making use of the means of grace, if we're neglecting our personal reading and private prayer times, we might as well be blind. And we also show that we have forgotten where we came from. We become so nearsighted that our lives become more about ourselves and our own pleasure instead of God and his glory and the real joy of enjoying him forever. Not only blind to the purposes of the future where God's glory will be exalted forever, but whoever lacks these qualities also shows that they have forgotten the seriousness of their own sin. That they're not looking back with the right mindset. They forget the seriousness of their own sin and the cost that Jesus paid to rescue them. When you remember your former sins, the idea of sinning again is repulsive. And so you want to make every effort to never sin again. You want to make every effort to grow in grace through the means God has given you. You want to make every effort to worship him more and more. So that's the warning. But then notice the deep joy in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. When we practice these qualities, when we are diligent to acquire them, when we place ourselves under the path of grace and make every effort to grow in grace, we will confirm to ourselves our calling and our election. We will find a deep assurance of being saved. We will know for certain, beyond any doubt, that when we die, God will say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you want to be sure of that? Are you sure of that? Because God has not only saved us, but he wants us to know that we are saved, to be assured of this salvation. And this deep joy of assurance comes from what we do each day, comes from what we do in the little and the often, comes from what we do in the mundane and the daily. From our diligence and the means of grace, we build this joy. We don't look back to an event in our lives for this confidence. We look to our life today. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall, Peter tells us. Never fall in the sense that you will not doubt if you are truly saved. As you practice these qualities and you continually see, as you practice these qualities, you're going to continually see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know you could never do these things in your own strength. And so you know, deep down in your soul, that you are his, because he is doing a work in your life. This is the future joy. This is the joy that comes from making every effort in the means of grace. A deep-seated confidence in your calling and election. Of course, the basis of our salvation and the objective assurance is found in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Your feelings will never change that. But God wants you to know both objectively the cold facts, but also subjectively, deep down in your heart, in your very soul, that you are his and that nothing can separate you from his love. So as we bring our time together to a close, let's hear God's call to us. And as he speaks to us through the Apostle Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Our efforts do not save us, but since we are saved, we can make every effort. We can supplement to our faith zeal and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. The balance of these qualities describes a mature Christian. They describe the qualities of one who is imitating Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities describe the fruit of the Spirit, which will be seen growing in our lives as we make the most, as we make use of the means of grace. These fruit grow as we establish these habits of grace in our lives, placing ourselves in the path of grace again and again and again. As we mentioned, there's numerous means of grace. But the two fundamental ones for us this morning are our daily reading of God's word and our daily praying to God. We must make every effort to make use of these, to prioritize these in our lives, to carve out the time and to be diligent in those times, to make a plan and stick to the plan, to make lists and develop them and to ask people how we can be praying for them, to pray about prayer and to read about reading. And as we're diligent, as we practice these qualities, we will receive a deep joy of confirming our calling and election. We will not only know that we bear these fruit for Christ's sake, but we also know deep down in our souls that we are His, and that we, because we are His, we will never fall. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which shows to us who we truly are. Father, we know that we are weak and fickle. And Father, we know that we need to hear your instructions to make every effort. And so, Father, as we think of this list, we can often think and be crushed by the high standard. But yet, through your Spirit, we know we can achieve so much more than we could ever imagine, because it is your Spirit that works through us. Father, we pray in the year ahead that you would give us diligence, that you would give us a steadfastness to continue on in our daily readings and our daily times of prayer. Father, we know that these are the means that you have chosen to grow us in your grace. And Father, I pray that you would breathe life into these times, that in them we would see you more and more. In them we would our hearts would grow more and more tender towards you. That in them we would be prepared for the battle ahead. That in them we would turn our hearts to you and turn our hearts away from all the counterfeit gods that seek to take our loyalty. So Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for your grace. And we pray that you will strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.